Let's open with a word of prayer and good morning. Father, we thank you that we can gather in the precious name of Jesus. And Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity to pause just a moment this morning for an hour or so and just really seek you and put away all the busyness and the distractions of the world, Lord, and just to hear you, to speak to you, to respond to your Spirit, Lord. So lead us and guide us now as we join our hearts in one accord as you would lead us in this time of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be talking this morning about a subject very familiar with you, but one we can always be reminded of, and that's keeping ourselves in the love of God as we have those beautiful verses at the end of the little book of Jude. And what is the love of God? Well, one of the hymn writers' definitions is found on page 122. So let's sing the love of God, 122. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardon from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Amen. As we look at the end of Jude today, just a brief little 25-verse epistle, and we know that Jude wanted to write this concerning our common salvation, but the Lord changed his pen a bit, because this is written by the Holy Spirit, and pretty much the whole epistle is warning us of false teachers and apostasy in the church. And that is something for us for all ages, certainly today with all the emergent church movement, and always is, hasn't it? Always things, even Gnosticism in the very early church within 50 years of when it was started. Well, as we get to the end of this little epistle concerning and considering, I should say, really, considering the false teachers, considering the apostasy, that's in the church. And if that's not enough, how about all the evil in the world? And that is, we don't have to reach far for that, do we? I heard the other day a commentary briefly on the U.S. Post Office stamps for the Christmas season. I haven't seen them, but what I heard was that there's a stamp for every religion except Christianity. Christianity, the religious symbol is a gingerbread house. Oh. A gingerbread house. So that is what our government thinks of the Christmas, and we don't want Christ in it, do we? So a gingerbread house, I guess, is all right to them. At any rate, what about us? Are we content with gingerbread houses? Are we content with being so busy, particularly during a time of Thanksgiving? And I really wonder, Thanksgiving, how much time were we really thankful to the Lord for what he has done for us? And how much is it just busyness and food and all kinds of preparation and maybe being thankful for me, maybe thankful for my life? But that's not what we're to be thankful for, is it? Aren't we to be thankful for him, for what he has done for us? And so now as we enter into a season, we remember his birth. May it be about him, because you won't get any of him in the world, will you? All you'll get in the world is the busyness, the party scene and the busyness. And even if we in the church are not into the drunken party scene. We're certainly into gatherings, and they're good. But may they be centered on Christ. What is the reason for the gathering in the first place? Is it not to be centered on Christ? And so, what does Jude tell us now at the end of this little epistle concerning the false teachers? How then shall we live? And he basically gives us four things, just four things. And so I just want to call your attention to these this morning. You know them very well, but just to be reminded, particularly in a busy season, the first thing he says, building yourselves up on, not in, but on what? Your most holy faith. I believe what that means is, it's not trying to pull yourself up with your bootstraps and, oh, my faith is holy and I'm going to build myself up in my holy faith. No, it's building your faith up on the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And it seems like every week I'm always kind of exhorting, maybe harping, you might think, but exhorting on being in the Word of God every day. And so I just ask you today, I don't want to hear any outward expression because this is between you and the Lord. Were you in the Word every day this week? Will you be in the Word every day this coming week? Will you be spending more time with Sean on a baby puppy than you will in the Word of God? Or you fill in the blank. It doesn't have to be a baby puppy. There's so many things in the world that demand our attention, right? They take the top priority when, in effect, he should be our top priority. So build yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's being in the Word of God, number one. Number two, what? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, what in the world does that mean? And you know what it means, I think, but I'm just asking this kind of rhetorically. We have this only one other place in the Scripture, really. That's in Ephesians chapter 6. But praying in the Holy Spirit, I think it means several things. Number one, it means in situations of prayer, we don't know how to pray, do we? We don't. I mean, somebody comes up to us and says, oh, pray for me. I'm just suffering. I'm under spiritual attack. And oh, it's me. Pray for me. Or whatever. And that's good to ask for prayer. But is the attack you're under, what is it? Is it to conform us to his image? Is it to change us into what he wants us to be? Is it a result of our sin? Is it a result of our poor decisions? Or is it just, what is it? We don't know. And when you pray, you don't know how to pray, do you? I don't know how to pray. So who knows how to pray? Well, the Holy Spirit knows how to pray. So we want to surrender to the Holy Spirit in prayer to lead us in prayer, right? We don't want to be leading the Holy Spirit in prayer, God forbid. We don't know anything. We don't know 5 seconds from now what'll happen. We may be raptured in the next 5 seconds. We don't know. Point is, we can't see in the future, but he can. He knows the end from the beginning, and we want to surrender to him, to God the Father, in the name of God the Son, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So here, the exhortation is not only build yourself up in the Word of God, but pray as led by the Spirit. And also it would include, when you don't know what to say, one of the things you can do is just groan, right? Anybody have any trouble with groaning? Is there any class you need to go to learn how to groan? I don't think so. I think, just listen to yourself when you get up in the morning, at least as you get older. And you might tape yourself. Well, that's groaning, right? And we read in Romans 8:26, I think it is, what? That the Holy Spirit, because of the weakness of our flesh, we don't know how to pray as we ought. What? The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, right? So with groanings. Then also praying in tongues. If you manifested the gift of tongues, use it. And your mind will reject it. Your mind will say, this is foolish. How in the world? This is just gibberish. I'm just making noise. It doesn't mean anything. Well, you can make noise and not mean anything, but you can also let the Spirit speak through you without it going through your brain. Because if it goes through your brain, it's going to, in my case, be restricted way down. You know, I mean, you got to get it through this little tiny thing. But when your spirit is just communing with the Holy Spirit in whatever language He gives you, that's praying in the Holy Spirit. So the second thing here is to pray in the Holy Spirit, whether it's just acknowledging your prayer is going to be led by the Holy Spirit, or whether it means you're going to be groaning, or whether it means you're going to be praying in tongues. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing is keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? Well, you want to be as close to Him as you can get. And again, you get close to Him by being in the Word. You get close to Him by worshiping and praising Him. You get close to Him by just listening to Him and have so much of Him in you that you're really close. You know, still that old hymn that I never sang it, but I love the title of it. I want to be under the spout where the glory comes out, right? That's keeping yourself in the love of God. You don't want to be away from the spout where the glory comes out. You don't get much glory. So we want to be close to Him, and we want to be experiencing Him as we look to Him, and as we are not all caught up in our pride and in our selfishness and in our flesh. Because what? The flesh lusts against the Spirit. But the Spirit lusts against the flesh. So we are not without hope, but we still are in these bodies, and the body is very demanding, isn't it? So, keeping ourselves in the love of God, and then looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's what? Looking for His coming, right? Looking for His coming. You know, He's going to come for us either all as a church and come to the earth to establish His kingdom, or, in a sense, He's going to call us home one by one, right? Same thing, same destination, right? You know, and so when He says, hey, come stay at my house from now on, we want to be looking forward to that, right? Because it changes our whole life. If we have that priority of expecting Him's coming at any time, looking in a sense for Him to call us home at any time, isn't that a difference in your life as opposed to just thinking, oh, I got 10 years or 20 years, it doesn't really matter, I can do whatever, I can mess around for another 18 and a half years, and man, that last week I'm going to get right with the Lord. No way, that is not what it's about. It's about looking for His mercy, looking for His coming, which is leading in a part of eternal life. The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then I said there were four, I guess there's five. On some have compassion. These are now the ones who are into the false doctrine, or these are the ones who are just not the Lord's. These are just the ones who are out there, right? What are you to do with them? Well, there's two approaches. The first approach is an approach of love, having compassion. Having compassion on them. But others make a distinction. It's okay to save with fear, right? What does this say? But others save with fear. Some people need to be scared into salvation. They need to be scared to death of hell, scared to death of the judgment. Because for the world, for the most part, doesn't believe there's a hell. For the worst part, most part, they don't believe there's a judgment. This guy, Jonathan Edwards, years ago, I understand he was not a good speaker. He just delivered quiet monotone and it was hard to hear. But he had that sermon, which is the most powerful sermon of all times, that was regarding hell, the message from God to stay out of hell. And it's something about a spider dangling in a web over death or whatever. And it was so effective because people would be so committed before the end of the sermon, they would just break down in tears and turn to the Lord. And so we don't have much of that anymore, do we? It's so much feel good and you're good and do good and be good. And there needs to be conviction. There needs to be conviction. And some respond to that out of love, but not everybody. So what he says here is what? And on some have compassion. Good. Making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Well, what does that mean, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh? I think that means we don't want to put on that garment of flesh. We don't want to get sucked into their sin. We don't want to get sucked into their false beliefs. You know, we want to come alongside them and so-called point them in the right direction and rescue them, in a way, spiritually. We want to make sure we don't move over to their side, right? In terms of compromising and saying, yeah, well, you know, I know you're not walking with the Lord, and I know there's some things in the Bible that are hard to understand, and you know, that's okay. Well, no, it's not okay. Don't go there, right? Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh, defiled by the flesh. And then we turn back to him again, and we say, now to him who is able. Isn't that where it all is? It's God who is able, it's not us. To him who is able, what? To keep us from stumbling or falling, as it may be in your translation. Now to him who's able to keep us from stumbling and what? And to present you wart-free, right? Faultless. Isn't that awesome? How could he ever present me faultless before the Father with all my faults? It's because he doesn't see me. I come in the white righteous robes of his Son, right? It's in his righteousness that I'm faultless. It's not in mine. But our Lord Jesus Christ presents us faultless before the presence of the Father, before the presence of his glory, what? With exceeding joy. Isn't that glorious? He presents us faultless before the presence of his glory, what? With exceeding joy, and then acknowledging who he is. To God our Savior. Who's God our Savior? Jesus Christ, right? To God our Savior, who, what? Is one of the wise men of all times? No. Who alone is wise. Who alone is wise. And then what? Glory and majesty, dominion and power. Glory and majesty, dominion and power. That is not the Jesus of Galilee. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is God the Son in his glorified body. I guess you'd say, I'm not quite sure how that all works, but it is our Lord and Savior in his mighty, majestic, eternal position that we read, our condition that we read about in Revelation 1. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power for the next 6 weeks. Is that what it says? Both now and forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these familiar passages. But Lord, we need to hear them, because we get attacked, bombarded by the world and by the busyness of the world, and our mind gets caught up in all of the things I've got to get done today for the party tonight or tomorrow or whatever it is, or next week or next month or Christmas or New Year's or whatever it is, Lord. Where is our priority, Lord? You've given each of us 24 hours, Lord. And where is our priority for you? As we look back over this past week, with Thanksgiving a couple of days ago, and a day off yesterday for some of us anyway, and was there time for you? Did we have one of the deepest, richest worship experiences we've ever had in this last week? Oh, I pray so, Lord. Your mercy and love, compassion, never ending. Your word never failing. The power of prayer never stopping. So here we are this morning, Lord. So we just want to bow down before your throne and thank you that we can come together collectively, corporately in a sense, and just a small group. But, oh Lord, when you were in the garden praying, one of the most powerful prayers probably ever, you were by yourself, Lord, all alone. And so it is not that we have to have thousands praying, although thousands praying is great, but one praying, two praying, three praying, more than that, Lord, is a glorious thing. So unite our hearts together, and may we all be in one accord as we respond to one Spirit, that is you, in Jesus' name. Let us pray.